Let us pray. Lord, may we be slow to speak, quick to listen, and bold to act. Lord, you speak to us each and every day through your word. You want us to be in that relationship you have for us, the relationship for which you died and rose again so that we could be your children. Lord, we have the privilege of knowing that we are called by you, that we are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people belonging to God. Lord, we know that you have a design and a purpose for us. Lord, may we, like Samuel, respond, "Here I am." May we listen to your voice. And may we, like Nathaniel, respond with boldness, proclaiming who you are. And may we, like Nathaniel, see even greater things than we could ever imagine or think. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we begin our series through this Epiphany season on the calling of God on our lives. And number one, the first one, is going to be listening to his voice. Which again, in this busy world, I actually have, I couldn't find it last night when I was doing these up, but I actually have this picture of this cartoon. And I used to have it on my desk. And it's a picture in this cartoon of a guy who's sitting in front of a computer with his cell phone and his Game Boy and his television and all these other things going on at the same time and asking, "Lord, why can't I hear you?" There's lots of distractions in life, isn't there? Lots of things that take our focus away from God. But today, we want to begin this series where I hope over this Epiphany season, which is kind of short this year because Ash Wednesday is Valentine's Day, so it's coming quickly. So it's a short season, but I hope that we can focus in on what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be in that covenant relationship where the Father gives us his identity? It's a gift. It's by grace. And then he calls us to be obedient to what he has for us, because when we trust him, we know he has what's best for us, right? We know that he has what's best for us, what will be beneficial to us. So let's So we heard in the gospel lesson, this amazing lesson. I mean, I could preach just on this, and I was tempted to, because I love the story where Philip, Jesus finds Philip, and he says to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip, who's from the city where Andrew and Peter are from, finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found the one whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael says to him, and I always love this, I mean, can you just imagine this? Can anything good come from Nazareth? How many of us are close to what God has to say to us because we have preconceived ideas? I mean, I'm guilty of that. I have preconceived ideas. And so every once in a while when the Lord knocks on my, I mean, it was kind of interesting because before I had the call to Ann Arbor, I was kind of a patriotic snob when it came to people who were from the States. It was interesting because the Lord first called me to a church right next to Portland, Oregon, and Oregon City. And Laura and I went down, remember that? We went down and we visited, and I was having a real hard time with this. Lord, would you call me to the United States? Would you call me to serve there? Is that what you want for me? Because, you know, it's usually where you'd least expect or where you kind of have, I mean, there were a lot of guys in seminary that reminded me of what I said about people who left their country to go somewhere else. I was not very, I wish I could have taken all those things back that I had said during seminary. But they like to remind me of these things. So when I had the call to, then I had a call to New York. And then I had a call to Ann Arbor. And in between, I had some calls to Surrey, BC, and other places. And so it was kind of interesting how the Lord prepared my heart for being ready to receive what I kind of thought I never would, which was a call that I would then accept to Ann Arbor. So it's kind of funny how the Lord really does want us to be open to going where he calls us, because sometimes where he calls us isn't where we want to go, right? Sometimes what he calls us to do isn't what we want to do. Maybe because of fear, maybe because we've had bad experiences, maybe because we have this really egotistical or arrogant idea of what it means to be patriotic, or, you know, I had to basically be willing to put my patriotism on hold and serve where the Lord called me. And that's one of the reasons why I still struggle with the whole having a commission from the Queen and being an American citizen, you know. It's still a struggle for me. So I'm sharing with you why when the Lord calls you sometimes, you know, you really have to ask the Lord, what do you want? What is the best, what do you have for me? And this is what Nathanael, I mean, can you imagine if Nathanael just would have stuck with that? Well, nothing come good from Nazareth and just would have kept the blinders on. What he would have missed out? So Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, I love this. Behold, an Israelite indeed. I would not, I mean, he seems to take it very well, but I thought it was kind of interesting. I would have thought, wow, that's kind of, But you wonder what that really means, okay? In whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? This is the epitome of arrogance, isn't it? How do you know me? I'm the one without deceit. How do you know me? And Jesus says, well, before Philip called you and you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is really important because, again, if he would have been closed, totally closed-minded and said nothing come out of Nazareth, he probably wouldn't even have heard what Jesus said. Because we can be so closed, we may not even hear the miracle that Jesus said when he saw you under the fig tree. He kind of laughs because he says, so that's what you're going to believe in? Just because I saw you under the fig tree, you're going to see greater things. So vocation is an important part of who we are. And I mentioned earlier on in the service that vocation, the word, it's a noun. It means a strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation, a person's employment or main occupation, especially regarding as particular worthy or requiring great dedication. And it's synonymous with the word calling. And so when we talk about calling as a Christian, we often hear the word vocation. And I mentioned that here's where we are, as Lutherans, kind of different, because Roman Catholicism has a very solid, very detailed understanding of vocation. They even have a sacrament, which, you know, for holy vocations, right? So, you know, holy orders. So they have a very long, sustained explanation of what vocation is. It's very, very detailed. Calvinists have a very interesting way of looking at vocation. They have two different ways of looking at it, and I don't have time to go into it, but if you're interested, I have a neat article that kind of explains it. But Lutherans are in between. Martin Luther was very interested in pointing out that it wasn't just marriage, religious orders, or an occupation that was your vocation. Your vocation was being a father or a mother, being a wife or a husband, being a child or a parent, being the one who milks the cow. He liked to point that out a lot. I don't know why he had this fixation with milk, but he liked to point out that, you know, if you were called to milk the cow, then you were being obedient to God when you milked the cow. He had an idea of vocation that whatever we did, we do it to the glory of God, right? And that has profoundly affected the way that the Western world has looked at work. A lot of times our identity And I've been guilty of this. How many of us have used our work or our occupation as our identity? I'm a lawyer. I'm a social worker. I'm a, you know, doctor or whatever. You know, we use our occupation as our identity, and that is important, I guess, but it sometimes we get lost in the fact that we look at our occupation as our identity, not our identity as a child of God. And that's what Luther wanted us to understand, is you want to understand your obedience comes out of being a child of God. The Father gives your identity. You're out of your identity flows your obedience. It's your occupation or your vocation is not what you do. It's who you are. And out of it, if you're called and that's where your sweet spot is to be a lawyer, then that's where you operate out of as a child of God. This is where your gifts are, and this is what the world needs, and therefore, this is your calling, your vocation. A vocation is from the Latin word vocatio, meaning a call or summons, is an occupation. Okay, I don't have time for that. But basically, it's really... I like this definition because it said, to which a person is specifically drawn or for which they are suited, trained, or qualified. Though not often used in non-religious contexts, the meaning of the term originated in Christianity. So it's important to understand that this has been part of our theology as Christians. When we were part of the Roman Catholic Church and when they kicked us out, it's been part of our theology because it's part of what the Bible says. The Bible says you're to stay where you were called. That's too long. I'm not going to read that. But I wanted to talk about the story that we have of the young boy, Samuel, who's ministering to Eli. And he is the last person in this particular place and time that we would think would be the one to be called. He was the firstborn son of a woman who couldn't bear children. He was given to Eli to be a servant. And he was serving. And in his service, God called him. Out of his humility, God called him. He wasn't a son of Eli. He wasn't someone who had a position of authority or power. He was not the one who most people would have thought would be the one to be the next prophet. He is not in a position. And don't you see that Lord always does that? That's why, you know, I have to confess, it is very difficult because in our worldly way of thinking, don't we see things from a worldly perspective? How many of us think, well, we're not big enough as a church, we can't do something. We don't have enough people, we can't do something. It's human nature to think that way. And yet God seems to like to take the least and put them into positions of responsibility where he gives them the power to do what they need to do. And so we get to see this wonderful, it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were no frequent visions. And Eli, or Samuel, hears the word of the Lord as he's in the temple lying down. And he hears it three times. And three times he comes to Eli thinking that it's Eli calling him, right? Here I am, you called me. And it takes three times. And remember what we know about God? How many times does God usually do things to get our attention? Three times. It's consistent. And it took Eli the third time. He says, God calling you. It took Eli the third time. He says, God's calling you. So he says, when he calls you next time, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And sure enough, God comes. And what does he do? He says it twice. First three times, he said Samuel's name once. This time, he says it twice. I always think that's significant. Because he wants him to understand, this is not for your master. What I am giving you is for you. You, Samuel. I'm not just saying Samuel to get your attention so that you can pass it on. I am telling you this because this is for you. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against... And basically, I included this so you understand, this is not going to be easy for Samuel to share with Eli, because Eli has been told that his kids, because his sons have been doing terrible things, that his sons will be judged. And Eli I mean, who wants to tell someone that they're going to be judged? Who here wants to tell someone they're going to be judged? Anybody? Oh, yay! You tell someone they're judged. Nobody wants to do that, and neither did Samuel. And yet Samuel did what the Lord told him, and Eli accepted it because it was from the Lord, because he obviously knew. And it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. So I just want to, this series, we're going to be, next we're going to talk about looking for specific instructions. What is it that the Lord has for us in specific instructions? But I want to use this is what I kind of want to use for understanding where is that sweet spot in your life that God has called you to. What is it that God wants? What are you passionate about? And what does the world need? Those should be the way that we as Christians, as we seek out what is the calling the Lord has put on our life, the question should be, what does the world need, and what are we passionate? What has the Lord gifted us with? What has the Lord given us as gifts, spiritual gifts and personality gifts and office gifts? What has he given to us, whether it's from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, or Ephesians 4? What has he gifted us with so that we ask the question, okay, what does the world need, and what has God gifted us? And where is that sweet spot? Where is it that we feel we're in the will of God? And I'll be honest with you. When my mom worked as a church secretary, Cynthia can tell you about this, for 12 years, and for those 12 years, the last thing on earth that I wanted to be was a pastor. Because I got to see all the people that came in and complained. You know, nothing is new under the sun. If you ever want to be in a position where people want to complain about things, be a pastor. Or a church secretary, exactly. That, Joanne's been there too, right? Any of you that served in that capacity, you know what I'm talking about. It's amazing. My mom would just, she had this amazing way of just kind of listening and smiling, and I couldn't understand it. I was like, why don't you just tell that person off for fight? Yeah, what's the matter? And now I know what it's like. So, anyway, but, you know, it's the last thing, but it's like when you know when you're in the position God wants you, he provides the strength. So the difference between occupation or vocation is occupation is something you can do. Vocation is something you cannot not do. That makes sense? It's something you cannot not do, meaning you know that this is where God has called you. And God calls you to a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I thought that was kind of an interesting quote. Martin Luther King, who we'll be remembering tomorrow, said, whatever your life's work is, do it well. A man should do his job so well that the living, the dead, and the unborn could do it no better. Isn't that an interesting way of looking at it? I thought Martin Luther King Jr. did a good job with that. And this is what we're going to be kind of unfolding as we go forward. That which we love, that which the world needs, that which we can be paid for, and that which you are good at. And how those four things kind of, passion, mission, profession, and vocation, all kind of hit that purpose in the middle. And we're going to look at that as we go through this series. And this is the one that I mentioned before. God himself will milk the cows through him whose vocation that is. That when we do things for God, when we do things because God has called us to do that, and we recognize that God works in amazing ways. That's Martin Luther up there. God at work, your Christian vocation in all of life. May we as God's people be willing to listen. Because what would it have been like for Samuel if he hadn't listened? Well, there would be two less books in the Bible, right? Pardon me? Yeah, he did. So may we not only trust the Lord has called us to this place at this time, but let's listen to what he has to say to us. Amen.